Again, he says, but immediately after Irenaeus, in the last years of the 2nd century, Tertullian appears as a zealous opponent of infant baptism, a proof that the practice had not as yet come to be regarded as an apostolical institution, for otherwise he would hardly have ventured to express himself so strongly against it. Neander, Volume 1, page 312. On the same page, Neander quotes Tertullian as follows. Let them come while they are growing up. Let them come while they are learning, while they are being taught to what it is they are coming. Let them become Christians when they are susceptible of the knowledge of Christ. What haste to procure the forgiveness of sin for the age of innocence! We show more prudence in the management of our worldly concerns than we do in entrusting the divine treasure to those who cannot be entrusted with earthly property. Let them first learn to feel their need of salvation, so it may appear that we have given to those that want it. Dr. Wall has a slightly different translation of this paragraph as follows. Therefore, let them come when they are grown up. Let them come when they understand, when they are instructed whither it is that they come. Let them be made Christians when they can know Christ. What need their guiltless age make such haste to the forgiveness of sins? Men will proceed more warily in worldly things, and he that should not have earthly goods committed to him yet shall have heavenly. Let them know how to desire this salvation that you may appear to have given to one that asketh. Wall's History of Infant Baptism, Volume 1, page 94. Neander comments upon this paragraph from Tertullian as follows. It seems, in fact, according to the principles laid down by him, that he could not conceive of any efficacy whatever residing in baptism without the conscious participation and individual faith of the person baptized. Nor could he see any danger accruing to the age of innocence from delaying it, although this view of the matter was not logically consistent with his own view. But when now, on the one hand, the doctrine of the corruption and guilt cleaving to human nature in consequence of the first transgression was reduced to a more precise and systematic form, and, on the other hand, from the want of duly distinguishing between what is outward and what is inward baptism, the baptism by water and the baptism by the Spirit, the error became more firmly established that without external baptism no one could be delivered from that inherent guilt, could be saved from the everlasting punishment that threatened him, or raised to eternal life. And when the notion of a magical influence or charm connected with the sacraments continually gained ground, the theory was finally evolved of the unconditional necessity of infant baptism. Neander, Volume 1, page 113. Thus we see when and how the theory of infant baptism was finally evolved. Infantile depravity, or the guilt of original sin, was the foundation of it. The fathers drank down the notion that infants inherited the guilt of Adam's sin, and unless this was washed away in baptism, they were lost if they died in infancy. Hence, says Neander, was finally evolved the unconditional necessity of infant baptism. They must be damned for Adam's sin unless baptized. Modern pedobaptists are unwilling to admit this and seek to derive it from the identity of the Jewish and Christian churches, as we have seen, and yet, strange enough, they base an argument on the history of infant baptism which must develop the true foundation of the practice and destroy every argument made in support of it. But is Neander correct in this statement? As he was a pedobaptist himself, he could have had no motive to misrepresent the facts. Nevertheless, it may not be amiss to see whether or not he had authority for what he said. Dr. Wall was one of the most voluminous writers that has ever wielded a pen in defense of infant baptism. He makes a quotation from Justin Martyr, on which he comments as follows. I recite this only to show that in these times, so very near the apostles, they spoke of original sin affecting all mankind descended from Adam, and understood that besides the actual sins of each particular person, there was in our own nature, since the fall, something that needs redemption and forgiveness by the merits of Christ, and that is ordinarily applied to every particular person by baptism. Wall, Volume 1, page 64. When the fathers became well settled in the doctrine of infantile depravity, they very naturally desired a remedy for it, and, knowing that baptism was for the remission of sins, they conceived the idea of baptizing infants for the removal of the guilt of Adam's sin in them. By the close of the 2nd century, it made its appearance, and we have found Tertullian opposing it. In Origen's day, it was more general, and we find him favoring it. He was born about 185 A.D. Allowing him to have been 50 or 60 years old when he wrote, his writings would date near the middle of the 3rd century. We have not much confidence in the authenticity of what is said to have been written by him, yet we will give some of it to the reader, and he can estimate it for himself. Dr. Wall says, "The Greek, which was the original, of all Origen's works being lost except a very few, there remain only the Latin translations of them. And when these translations were collected together, a great many spurious ones were added and mixed with them and went under Origen's name." Wall's History, Volume 1, page 106. Though Dr. Wall goes on to say that critics quickly smelt them out and admitted none for his but such as appeared to have been done into Latin either by St. Jerome or Rufinus, yet he says, "Rufinus altered or left out anything which he thought not orthodox." Whereas now, in these translations of Rufinus, the reader is uncertain, as Erasmus angrily says, whether he read Origen or Rufinus, pages 106 to 108. The following paragraph is a translation of Rufinus's Latin of Origen's Greek by Wall. "Besides all this, let it be considered what is the reason that whereas the baptism of the church is given for the forgiveness of sins, infants also are by the usage of the church baptized, when, if there were nothing in infants that wanted forgiveness or mercy, the grace of baptism would be needless to them." Wall, Volume 1, page 104. The following paragraph was translated from Origen's Greek into Latin by St. Jerome and thence into English by Wall, who exonerates Jerome from any want of fidelity to the original of Origen. "Having occasion given in this place, I will mention a thing that causes frequent inquiries among the brethren. Infants are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Of what sins? Or when have they sinned? Or how can any reason of the laver in their case hold good, but according to that sense that we mentioned even now? None is free from pollution, though his life be but of the length of one day upon the earth. And it is for that reason, because of the sacrament of baptism, the pollution of our birth is taken away, that infants are baptized." Wall, Volume 1, pages 104 and 105. This comes to us from Origen through Jerome and Wall, and must therefore be received as genuine. In it, Origen answers the inquiries of his brethren by plainly stating that it is because the pollution of our birth is taken away by baptism that infants are baptized. But there is another passage translated from Origen's Greek by Rufinus to which we must give some attention. "For this also it was that the church had from the apostles a tradition or order to give baptism even to infants. For they, to whom the divine mysteries were committed, knew that there is in all persons the natural pollution of sin which must be done away by water and the Spirit." Wall, Volume 1, page 106. As this passage comes to us through Rufinus, an admitted interpolator of Origen's work, we can have no confidence in its purity. And even Dr. Wall has given us some evidence of overmuch zeal in his cause by placing in brackets the phrase, "or order," as though order was the synonym of tradition, and thus seeking to make his author say that the church had an order to give baptism to infants. Does tradition amount to an order? Let us see. Tradition is a very convenient word to excuse and retain those things that were brought into religion without the authority of Scripture by the ignorance of the times and the tyranny of men. Turretinus, in Booth Abridged, page 273. To convince the world how early tradition might either vary or misrepresent matters, let the tradition not only in but before St. Irenaeus's time concerning the observation of Easter be considered, which goes up as high as St. Polycarp's time. If, then, tradition failed so near its fountain, we may easily judge what account we ought to make of it at so great a distance. Bishop Burnett, in Booth Abridged. Irenaeus, one of the first fathers, with this passage, John 8, 57, supports the tradition which he saith he had from some that had conversed with St. John, that our Savior lived to be 50 years old, which he contends for. See what little credit is to be given to tradition. Mr. Henry, in Booth Abridged, pages 3 and 4. As to the Scripture, instead of making that the only rule of faith, they, the Papists, have joined tradition with it. That is to say, the most uncertain thing in the world, the most subject to impostures, and the most mixed with human inventions and weaknesses, tradition is so far from being able to serve for a rule that it ought itself to be corrected according to that maxim of Jesus Christ, "In the beginning it was not so." There is, therefore, nothing more improper to be the rule of faith than that pretended tradition which is not established upon any certain foundation, which serves for a pretense to heretics, which is embraced pro and con, which changes according as times and places do, and by the favor of which they may defend the grandest absurdities by merely saying that they are the traditions which the apostles transmitted from their own mouths to their successors. Mr. Claude, in Booth Abridged, pages 274 and 275. Thus we see that when contending against papal usurpations, Pedobaptists regard tradition as the most uncertain thing in the world, serves as a pretext for heretics by the favor of which they may prove the greatest absurdities, even that Jesus lived to be 50 years old. But when defending infant baptism, and nothing better can be had, tradition does very well, and may be called an order from the apostles to give baptism to infants. With reference to Origen's remark, Neander says, "Origen, in whose system infant baptism could readily find its place, though not in the same connection as in the system of the North African Church, declares it to be an apostolical tradition, an expression, by the way, which cannot be regarded as of much weight in this age when the inclination was so strong to trace every institution which was considered of special importance to the apostles, and when so many walls of separation hindering the freedom of prospect had already been set up between this and the apostolic age." Neander, Volume 1, page 314. These quotations are deemed sufficient to show what estimate is to be placed upon Wall's substitution of the word order for tradition in the quotation from Origen. He verifies the adage that drowning men will catch at straws. As he has nothing better with which to support his practice, we leave him in the enjoyment of his tradition, but insist that he hold it as a tradition, not as an order.